So, my slides for this sermon have been lost somewhere. So I don't know where they are. They might try to look for it, but we're just going to go in without slides, and I hope that I can communicate well enough to remember. So, this past week, I've had multiple conversations with people about last Sunday's sermon. And I think every one of those conversations involve people talking about how they're beginning to see how much they actually scoff. And they're asking themselves, you know, is this scoffing or is that scoffing? And then also seeing, wow, I really turn quickly to scoffing. And personally, I'm seeing that in my own heart this past week. I mean, I thought I did a pretty good job at not scoffing. And then I started thinking about myself. I even took my own counsel from last Sunday, and there was a person I was listening to, and I thought, you know what, they just got an edge to it, and I'm just going to not listen to that individual. I started evaluating my internal dialogue about people and situations, and I've been concerned how quickly my sinful flesh resorts to scoffing. I was really tested this past, I think it was Friday, when I was driving with my daughter Carice. And I was at the Butternut and Quincy four-way stop, right? And there was another car. It was their turn to turn, right? And then I'm next, okay? But then there was a car on Quincy, and it was going east. And I saw, and he's, like, not stopping at all. And he just kind of slowed down and kept going. And I thought, okay, that's not okay, right? So I go to point at them like, hey, you know, but the whole way through the stop, they lifted the middle finger at me. And I'm like, what? And Carice just laughed, like, wow. And I'm telling myself, don't scoff. You know, like I thought that the natural conclusion is gonna be like, I gotta put them down, right? And then I'm like, okay, so what do I do? And Lord, please help that person. Work in their heart, because they clearly have issues. Help them. But you know, maybe for you, like you found yourself in different situations this last week. Maybe it was at the grocery store and the person that's checking out the groceries, they're like so slow, and you're like, oh, stupid grocer, you know. Or maybe you saw something in the news and you're like, oh, stupid Democrats or stupid Republicans or stupid, you know, whatever it is. And you're thinking to yourself, why do I keep resorting to this? How do I stop? That's my question. How do I stop this? I can't help but wonder if that's what the Christians Jude was writing to or thinking. I mean, because think about their situation again. You have these people that come into their midst, and they say that they're Christians, but they're coming in with false teaching, and they're redefining grace, and they're participating in the communion feast. But as a result, people are starting to stray into sin, and divisions are happening in the church because of these false teachers, the false teachers who are scoffing and blaspheming. What would be your response if people like that came into our midst? I think our natural response is to scoff. We're going to fight fire with fire. That's what we're going to do. They scoff, well, I'll scoff right back and put them in their place. And for some reason, we think that's a good way to respond. When we scoff at somebody else, I think we internally start to sinfully feel better about ourselves. We think we've accomplished something, but we really haven't. Scoffing doesn't glorify God. And Jude reveals that's not the way. Jude shows a radically different way. And this letter of Jude shows us both why we turn to scoffing and how we can stop. And this is the main emphasis of the sermon today. How do we stop? How do we stop? This was on a slide. We need to go back to the basics and look at God and his mercy to us. We got to go back to the basics and look at God's mercy to us. The only way that we will not scoff is if we have a heart change. And the only one who can do that change is God. And he does this change because of his great love and mercy for us. Maybe if we see how God has treated us, even though we're scoffers of him, and we have been scoffers of him, even though we scoff other people, maybe if we see how God responds to us and proactively chases after us, then our hearts will be melted. And we will not resort to scoffing, but instead we will resort to imitating him and extending mercy. So I actually want to take a few moments before going into the text of Jude. I want to take a few moments for us to rehearse God's mercy, because I believe Jude wants to remind us of his mercy, that his mercy saved us, and his mercy is the example for how we should treat others. Jude has just talked about scoffing, now he's going to talk about mercy. Scoffing is the wrong response, mercy is the right response, but we need to see God's mercy in order to be merciful. So let's think about mercy. Let's think about the God of mercy. And let's just start at the book of Jude and then work out from there. Remember, I've said in multiple of the sermons in Jude how we have the bookends to Jude. And Jude does not want us to forget those bookends. We haven't gotten to the last part of Jude yet, but we know the first part of the bookends. Jude, in verses 1 through 2, and if you haven't turned in your Bibles to Jude, make sure you're there. But in verses 1 and 2, I'm going to read right now, he says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him..." Oh, sorry, that's Revelation. Jude. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." It's interesting to me how Jude has mercy, peace, and love. And it's also very intriguing, I don't know if you know this or not, but many times in the scriptures, mercy and love are intertwined. Mercy and love are intertwined in the scriptures. And Jude starts here talking about mercy and love along with peace being multiplied in the midst of the believers. Do we want to see that happen here at Ventura? Do you? We want to experience that. But this is God that has to give it, right? May mercy, peace, love be multiplied. Jude wants us to know the mercy of God. Now, I remember last year I was having a conversation with my spiritual director, Thad, and he was talking about his study on mercy. And as he was talking, I was enraptured by what he was saying, because he expressed how in the Old Testament, the word that is often translated mercy, or in our newer translations, often translated steadfast love, like your steadfast love endures forever. The Hebrew word for that, I'm probably going to mispronounce it horribly because it involves a throat thing. But I'll just say hesed, okay? It's a very English way of saying it. But that word Thad was talking to me about. And he said, when you study that word, you begin to understand how incomprehensibly big it is to define, this word. Like this word, hesed, actually includes all the big covenant promise words, all into this one word. Like love, mercy, peace, all these things, faithfulness come down into this, under this word for hesed. One of the early English Bible translators, after William Tyndale, his last name was Coverdale. Tyndale, when he tried to translate this word hesed, he just translated it mercy. Coverdale, looking at this word, said, "We've got to come up with something else. Like this word is so big." So he actually made up a word in the English, and it's the word loving kindness. Because he's like, it at least has love and kindness in it, right? Now you have modern translators that are saying, but there's a steadfast component to this as well. So it's steadfast, love, kindness. The word is just too big, right? It's magnificent. The word hesed puts all the merciful covenant words together to reveal that the Lord has showered all these things down on all who are his children. Isn't that amazing? Like, that's extravagant and gloriously unimaginable. That is mercy. That is mercy. The God who created all, the God who is holy, 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 the God who created human beings in his image in this world, and yet we have rebelled against him, yet we have scoffed and we have dishonored and disobeyed. This God is merciful, and he's merciful to us, unimaginably kind. And his steadfast love endures forever. His mercy endures forever towards you, believer. Do you know that? I want you to take just a few moments right now. Can you just think about this past week? Just think about this past week, and can you think of times where, oh yeah, I scoffed? Or maybe for you, you're like, no, I'm perfect. I never scoffed. Okay, pick another sin. Okay? Can you just sit with me right now? Ponder that sin. And then think about God. God, who with burden and love for you is extending his arms out and he's saying, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Do you know that mercy? If you do, it will shape, and it ought to shape, how you respond to other people. I'm reminded of the prophet Micah. And at one point in his book, he asks a question: what does the Lord require? Does God want us to make a bunch of external sacrifices, a big show to prove how sorry we are or to prove how much we love him? Is that what God's looking for? Is it? I don't know. I'm going to read actually from the NLT and how the NLT translates this. He says, "No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." To do what is right or to do what is just, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When I thought about that passage in Micah, I actually thought, you know what? That's like what Jude is talking about. His whole letter is emphasizing those three things. Did you know that? Like the false teachers aren't doing what's right. They're not doing what's just. They're promoting injustice. They're redefining grace as an excuse to be able to just sin. That is not okay. Jude also says these people have an overinflated sense of themselves. They're not walking humbly, they're walking pridefully, right? And then now Jude gets to a point where he says, now love mercy. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly. But I want you to get this, Ventura. How does this play into us? How does this apply to us? You know, Micah asks, should we just do all these big things to prove how much we love God? Should we do an external show? And if I could just translate it into modern day talk, does you sitting here today, does that satisfy God and his justice? Like, I sinned this past week, but you know what? I'm good because I go to church. Can we make that argument? Can we? No, we can't make that argument. You know, being a Christ follower is not the same even as being a church member. Because you can come to church, you can go under the radar and not do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. You can go through the motions. And so I actually want you to ask yourself the question, where's your soul today? Do you want what is right? Do you want to love mercy? Do you want to walk humbly with your God? Maybe for you, I'll just extend the question a little bit more. Do you want to want that? Do you want to want what is right? Do you want to love mercy? Do you want to walk humbly with your God? Even now, would you just pray out to the Lord, God, help, help. By the way, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's getting at in Romans chapter 8 when we don't know how to pray for as we ought to. All we do is we cry out, Abba. And the idea is, help. And maybe that, I think that's probably all of us today. And God is ready because he's the God of mercy. And he's ready to give extravagantly to those who turn to him. We know this even through one other example. Before we jump into Jude, I want to give one other example in the scriptures of mercy. And I'm thinking of a situation where a Jewish lawyer comes up to Jesus. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 10. And he comes to Jesus and he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with a question. Well, what do you think? What's written in the law? And the man says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. His answer is love, right? Love God, love others. And so Jesus says, he affirms this. And then says, do this and you will live. Now right there, I want to pause this. Because hearing this might be like hearing a sermon last week, like, I need to stop scoffing. And I say, and then we say, do this and we will live. And then you fail and you fail and you fail. And then you're like, oh my goodness, I'm not living. Right? I actually think the lawyer kind of felt that way too. Because in the text, Luke goes on to say of the lawyer, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Like, maybe we can redefine the terms enough so that I actually accomplish this, so that I'm actually like, okay, and I am going to have eternal life because I don't have any problems. So he's feeling squeamish. He's trying to find a loophole, and Jesus doesn't give him one. Do you know the parable Jesus tells the man at this point? Many of you probably remember it, but by way of reminder, Jesus tells a story of a man who's traveling out on the road, and then he's beaten, and he's left for dead on the side of the road. And then you have actually two Jews at different points in time who come by. They're religious leaders. They come by, and they, ooh, oh, hey, we're not touching that guy, because after all, like, if he's dead, then we're ceremonially unclean, and so we just got to think about ourselves, and they move on. And then there's a guy who comes along, and he's a what? Samaritan, right? And the Samaritan goes, and this is the guy that you're not going to expect. You're not going to expect this is the guy that's going to come and save this Jew, because the Jews and the Samaritans, they scoffed at each other. They put each other down. They were not friends. And yet here's the Samaritan. He comes to this Jew, and he puts him on his animal. And he takes him to a nearby town, and he takes him to a place so that this man doesn't just get some help, but so that he actually gets nourishment. This Samaritan goes above and beyond the requirements to make sure that this man heals and gets healthy, right? And so then Jesus tells this story, and I love how Jesus then asks the question. Jesus doesn't say, okay, so, who is your neighbor? What Jesus actually says is, what does he say? Who is a neighbor? Who is the one who is the neighbor? That's a good question for all of us to ask, by the way. Because sometimes, you know, we just want to know, like, what's the limited amount of things that we can do? But we should be asking ourselves, am I being a neighbor? That's really more so the question. Now, the answer to that question, do you know what the answer to the question was? Do you remember the point? Do you remember what he first said? The summation of the law is to what? Love, okay? So then the answer, so who was actually being a neighbor? And he says, the one who showed, I heard it from some people, he says, the one who showed mercy. That's interesting, isn't it? Because the whole thing was about love. But he says the one who showed mercy is the one who's actually the neighbor. Because mercy is the big, glorious, beautiful extravagance of God that shows his love and shows his kindness and shows his care and shows his steadfastness. Mercy. And this truly, this is the nature of God. Mercy is above and beyond what our minds can conceive, and it's definitely not something we could naturally do in our sinful flesh. So let's take this back to Jude. I think that when we scoff, I think we scoff in order to try to feel better about ourselves. That's at least one reason. If those people are stupid idiots, then the opposite's true of me. I'm a very smart, wise person. Okay? I can feel safe in my own mind, but when we live this way, we miss mercy. And we need mercy because the reality is all of us were the man beaten on the side of the road. And we all went astray. And left to ourselves, we mocked God. And yet, the great Samaritan came from heaven to the streets of this world and came exactly where you were and met you where you were at, even though you were dead in your sins. He was not afraid to touch you. And he has given you life. And when Jesus came to this earth, he did not scoff at anyone. He didn't scoff at his friends. He didn't scoff at his enemies. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? When the people were scoffing him and wagging their heads at him, remember? He says, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't really understand the depth of what they're doing. That's mercy. And Jesus has shown, if you have turned from your sins and turned to Jesus, Jesus has shown you mercy, and get this, he keeps showing you mercy. Do you know that? He keeps serving us. He promises he's praying for us. He's promising that he is building and preparing a place for us. He's promising to help us and grace us every single moment of our lives. He is doing above and beyond what our minds can conceive. See, Satan's path is scoffing. The Savior's path is mercy. Do you know mercy? Only then will our hearts be melted and moved to love and to show mercy to others. And that's what Jude gets at. The trajectory of Jude follows Micah 6:8. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly, all while resting in the security of God. Those bookends. Resting in the security of God and praising him. So then we get to this text today. The Christians have been divided. The church feels like a mess. People are hurt and hurting one another. Can you relate to this? Maybe some of you say, I feel this now. And your natural response might be to then scoff at people, at fellow Christians here. Or maybe your response is, I gotta shame the other Christians who you think are wrong. The Christians who you think are drifting away, and you're going to scoff at them. We think we can make people feel bad enough to change. But I found that doesn't really last. If you and I want to help each other most, Jude says, mercy. Have mercy towards one another. Be like Jesus, the great Samaritan. He didn't condemn the Jew for being in the wrong place in the wrong time and just left for dead. He didn't say, you better feel guilty because I'm taking care of you. No, it's just pure, extravagant mercy that led to healing and nourishment. And this is what Jude is getting at for the Christians he's writing to. So look at verses 20 through 23 with me. I want to read verses 20 through 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What does this mean? To minimize the influence of false teachers, if you want to minimize the influence of the false teachers, then the church needs to proactively follow Jesus' way. And I mentioned this in weeks past, that Jude is not saying, direct your attention to the false teachers and give them all the attention. It's direct your focus on Jesus, and that's going to, like, move the false teachers away. But Jude gets very specific here, and I love the simplicity of this text, of just these three verses. And this is the main idea for the remainder of the message. This was a long introduction, wasn't it? Okay. But here's the main idea. As we anticipate Jesus' future coming, abide in God's love by building one another up in the faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So as we anticipate Jesus' future coming, abide in God's love by building one another up and praying in the Holy Spirit. As we anticipate Jesus' future coming, abide in God's love by building one another up and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that have to do with mercy? A lot, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I want you to see what surrounds mercy in this text. When Jude talks here and he says, waiting at the end of verse 20, at the end of verse 21, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Waiting for the mercy. That's kind of like the big reality. All believers, like the assumption of Jude is that all believers are waiting for the mercy that is coming in Jesus Christ. That's the assumption of Jude. Now, this term for waiting is not just going like, okay, I'm waiting. Like how some of you might feel sometimes when my sermons get long, right? I'm waiting, right? No, this waiting has anticipation to it. This waiting has a looking forward to it. That Jude is assuming that the believers are actually looking forward to seeing Jesus. You know, and I have a confession. I haven't always felt that way, especially when I was younger. You know, I'm dating Tracy, and it's like, God, you can just like wait a couple years, right? And then like let me get married, and then you can come back, right? But as I've gotten older and older, I've realized like this world is fallen, right? And not only is this world fallen, but like Jesus is amazing. He has given me mercy. He is giving me mercy. And then we're told that when he comes back again, all we have to look forward to is mercy. Do you hear that? I mean, have you thought about heaven recently? Have you thought about the new heavens and the new earth? And have you thought about the extravagance of that? Like, that is well beyond what any of us deserve. Can any of you say, oh, I've earned that? No, none of us. It supersedes anything our minds can conceive. And Jude is saying, that's mercy. And to top it all off, you get to see your Savior. You get to see him face to face. Why would you not anticipate that? I've already confessed that I've had times where I haven't. Like, Jesus is coming kind of just felt unreal in certain ways. And if you're here and that's you, and you're like, that just doesn't move me, then I want to challenge you and exhort you, because that's a problem. You need to pray against that apathy. Because the Bible tells us, set your mind on things above. The Bible tells us there's a crown for those who are looking forward for his return. And Jude just assumes we're waiting. for Jesus to come back. And he is coming again. That's the mindset that then shapes the rest of our life. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. But Jude doesn't just say Jesus is coming again. He says, awaiting the mercy. Right? That's coming. Jesus is mercy in the flesh, who gives mercy extravagantly. We anticipate Jesus' future coming. So as we anticipate Jesus' future coming, then I believe Jude emphasizes we are to abide in God's love. Actually, Jude words it as, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Hold on a second. Why do I say abide? Well, let me try to explain. Jude already said at the beginning of this letter that God keeps us. And now at the end of the letter, he says, keep yourselves. Which one is it? Both, right? It kind of reminds me of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is at work in you, so work it out. But I think there's a little bit more in this text as well. That Jude is saying that in practical daily life, we can move away from God's love. And that's what some of the believers in the church have been doing. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But they've been moving away from God's love. They haven't been keeping themselves in God's love. So an illustration I have for this, and it's so crazy to me that I have an illustration like this, but it's related to our pigs, okay? Not ours, Carissa's. Because when she leaves the house, they're going with her. They're not mine. But this winter, we've had a lot of cold, right? And I never thought in my whole life I would be praying for the survival of pigs. Waking up in the middle of the night, Lord, please keep them alive. You know, but we have a heat lamp in there, and you know, when it's below 20, we'll turn the heat lamp on. And Carice, for Christmas, she got little cameras so she can check on the pigs. And when that heat lamp is on, can you imagine where the pigs are in their little palace? Do you know where they are? They're right under that heat lamp. Right? They're nestled together under the lamp. I mean, they're almost always there. Right? They are keeping themselves in the heat of the lamp. And Jude is saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. The warmth of his love. The extravagance of his mercy. Why would you move over here and freeze yourself? Why would you choose death when you have love? The love of God, keep yourselves there. Don't lose your attention away on something else. Keep yourself in the love of God. This is where we belong. This is why I say abide. It's communion, it's relationship with God. Christian, do you know God loves you? And even when I say that, you know, I think over the 20-some years that I've been a pastor, there have been conversations with people where I can say, do you know God loves you? And they're like, yeah, I know God loves me, but. And I would just say, if that's you today, then you don't understand God's love. Because if you have a but after that, you don't get it. That does not exist after God's love. Because the Apostle Paul says, pray that you might know the height, the breadth, the depth of God's love for you in Christ Jesus. We need to get this. If this sinks into our souls, that'll change everything. How amazing God loves us. How amazing that the Scriptures actually says he delights over you with singing. Do you know that? How tender is that? Moms, especially, know that very well with your infant children. You probably have sung to them, and you love them, And God, with every single one of his children, delights over us with singing. God says we are his inheritance. And that's not because we've made ourselves worthy of it. Our sinfulness makes us anti-worthy. Yet God cannot love you any more or any less. Amazing grace, yeah? He showers us with his mercy. His steadfast love endures forever. This is what the struggling Christians in the first century needed to hear. They're going through trials. They needed to know the mercy of Jesus and the love of God. And that's what we need to hear in our struggles and trials too. Don't walk out of the spotlight of God's love. Keep ourselves in the love of God. So we're looking forward to the mercy that's coming. We stay in the spotlight or the heat lamp of God's love. And as we're here in the heat lamp, experiencing the warmth, what do we do? What do we do? What does, and keep in mind, when Jude is writing here, he's not just talking to individuals, he's talking to the church. And so the applications come to us as a church family. So what does an abiding in God's love gathering look like? What does an abiding in God's love church look like? Jude emphasizes two things. And I'm going to take the second one first. Praying in the Spirit. We should be a people who pray in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes people think anything that has to do with the Spirit has to be like, I don't know, only felt and unplanned. That's praying in the Spirit. I don't think that fits any context in the Scriptures. I think when we look at Jude, we see that the Spirit was the one who gave the words of God so that the faith could be passed down from generation to generation. And the idea of praying in the Spirit is really independence on the Spirit. And how do I know if I'm dependent on the Spirit? Well, I lean not on my own understanding. I need to lean on his understanding. How do I know what the Spirit thinks about things? Where do I turn to know what the Spirit thinks about things? What? God's Word, the Bible. This. I'm going to pray in the Spirit. Spirit, give me the words to pray. Help guide me. What is the heart of God? May my prayers align with the heart of God and align with what you have actually revealed to me. We need to pray in the Spirit. That's what an abiding in God's love church looks like. And so I just ask you, practically speaking, do you have other believers within the church gathering that you pray with? Do you have that experience? Where you're praying in the Spirit together, because praying with people unites closer. The next thing is building each other up. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith, in your most holy faith. This is the faith that's been passed down. So we don't want to be deceived by the false teachers, right? They came in with a new message. No, we want to build each other up in the faith that's been passed down. We need to build each other up in that. And this is where mercy comes in and how our responses ought to be. Look at verses 22 and 23. Have mercy and have mercy, right? We're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is extravagant in mercy. And then Jude says, now you show the extravagance and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There's different kinds of people here. I'll give you my thoughts on what it means. You could do some more study on it too. But mercy on those who doubt. There are people in that gathering, they're doubting. They're questioning. False teachers came in, so they're wondering. And you know what? I'm sure there are people who are doubting here. And our response should not be to scoff and go, oh my goodness, you doubt? Oh, I haven't done that in 2 minutes. You know, like, what's the response to the doubter? Mercy. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. So this idea, to me at least, seems to be an individual who, like, they're listening to those false teachers, and they're there in the actions of sin, the fire communicating some of the actions of sin and probably judgment. They don't know the danger that they're in. And what are we supposed to do? Ugh, get over here! Oh, I love you so much. Not, how did you get over there? I'm going to run to you and pull you out. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, those individuals seem to be like, we've pretty much embraced the ways of the false teachers. They may be believers. They've walked outside of the heat lamp of God's love, and they're way over here. And what does Jude say? What is the response? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to show mercy. No. If I show mercy, that's going to mean they're going to think I approve of what they're doing. No, because he actually goes on. He says, with fear. And the idea of fear here seems to be indicating, like, I don't want that sin in my life. Like, I fear the Lord, and I don't want that in me. It's kind of like what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, taking heed to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Right? Don't be arrogant when you go and confront somebody else in their sin. The only reason why you're not in that is because of the mercy of God. Right? And so you can go in mercy to them, and you hate the garment stained by the flesh, but you are so burdened for their soul. I want you to know Jesus. I don't just want you to change behavior. I don't want you to do those external sacrifices. I want you to do good and love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Come with me in this. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Not scoffing, scoffing, scoffing. So we must ask ourselves, kind of like how Jesus asked, who showed themselves to be a neighbor? We should ask ourselves, are we a neighbor? Are we showing mercy? Am I showing mercy? Venture, I've been thinking about this for a little over a week now. But we've used the phrase before, disciple making disciples. And I almost wonder if that's become white noise of a phrase. Like it's become like part of the Christianese dictionary. And we don't know the definition anymore. I think Jude's given us some other words. And the primary word is mercy. To others. Am I extending mercy to the doubters? Am I extending mercy to the people who are stuck in some sin? Am I extending mercy to people who have jumped in? Am I extending mercy to one another? And Ventura, remember, mercy is beyond expectations. Like, you don't have a list of, okay, I did this, you know, and now I'm good. Mercy is extravagance. I think if we meditate on the mercy of God and pray, Lord, help us to know your mercy, he will begin and continue to grow merciful hearts in us towards one another and towards the world around us. The only way we can live this way is by the Father's love, the Savior's mercy, and the Spirit's empowerment. And I want you to get that, by the way. The Trinity, our triune God, is mentioned in these verses. Did you notice that? Praying in the Holy Spirit, love of God, mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you say, or when I say, I can't do this, God goes, you're right, but I can. Don't doubt the strength of God. In your life, Christian. This is the basics. We need to go back to the basics of relationship with God, being filled and in awe of Him so that we can have the strength and desire to live in love and mercy towards each other. So let's live in dependence on the Spirit. Let's delight in God's love, anticipating Jesus' mercy at His return, showing extravagant mercy to one another until He comes again. I'd ask you to take a few moments to pray. Cry out to the Lord if there's areas that you need forgiveness, if there's things that God has addressed in you, to pray for a few moments, and then we're going to move into our time of communion.
Hear these words from the Lord Himself to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.